Lord, I confess that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I confess that apart from you, there is no life or salvation or hope. I confess, I agree, everything that you have told me is life and light and truth. I confess, Lord, that without you I would be lost in my sin, without your precious blood that has paid the price for all of my inconsistencies and wickednesses, and even being born in Adam. Apart from you, there is no life or hope or salvation. I confess that in you is joy. I confess that in you is life. I confess that there is no other way unto God except through you, no other way into heaven except through you. I confess, Lord, with my brothers and sisters, that you have put us together in this body. And I confess, Lord, that we need to grow into it and become your people in every way. Open our hearts, Lord, and allow us to be expressing your presence in our lives every day, more and more. Receive our glory and our praise, our love and adoration. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. And God's people said, amen. Please be seated. My text comes out of Luke. If you have your Bible or your phone or your iPad or whatever you brought, the disciples have gone to get the donkey. Luke chapter 19. Luke 19, I'm going to start at verse 35. They brought it, the donkey, to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." I tell you, he replied, "If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known of this day, what would bring you peace? But now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Gospel or law? Children, bring your palms with you. And even the children that were palming around with the big kids that were in the procession, come on down. The big kids, yeah, come on down. I hope I have enough candy. If I don't, I'll cry. Did you hear that song that I started to sing? I wasn't very good at it, but it was supposed to be kind of a shout. It goes, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." That was supposed to be John the Baptist. I saw a musical, and they sang that song, and I liked that song. And John the Baptist just shouts it out. I'm going to talk about worship today. What are these? Palm branches, right? Okay. I want you all to do me a favor. Stand up. Leave your palm branch on the ground for a moment. Stand up. Stand up. I want you to learn something on Palm Sunday, because I think it's a great Sunday to learn this, okay? I had someone teach me this week that said, you know, when we lift up our hands toward God like this, it's like a huge funnel. And we're saying, Lord God, send all of your blessing down into my life. And it funnels it all down into my life. Now, when I was your age, I sometimes was afraid to lift up my hands. All right? So I'm going to, on Palm Sunday, we're going to pretend we're like palm trees a little bit. And I'm going to ask you to do something. If you want just a little bit, then you go like this. And your song sounds like this. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. If you get a little more brave, then your hands go out like this. And your song gets a little louder. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. But if you want everything, just for my illustration today, if you want everything that God wants to give you, I want you to put your hands all the way up and we'll be able to say, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Now, can you try that with me? Real soft. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. A little bit bigger. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Ready? All the way up. Big funnel. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Wonderful. That was nearly perfect. Now grab your, one more time. One more time. Grab this. Grab your palm. Ready? Little one. Here we go. First the small one. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. One more, a little bigger. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Now, huge funnel, everything God wants to give me. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Wonderful. Sit back down a moment. Now, I don't want you to get judgmental of people and say, well, if they only have their hands up a little bit, they don't love Jesus or anything like that. But here's what I want you to be able to do. And this is what I like about kids. How many of you like to run around and make noise? Good. I remember that. When you get older, you get a little bit, I'm not gonna. You make noise. But usually when you're an adult and you make noise, you use it, shut up, sit down, be quiet. You're yelling at somebody, right? Yeah. That's when I make the most noise, I think, sometimes. Sometimes people say I make pretty much noise when I'm talking, too, because I have such a big voice sometimes. But here's what I want you to remember. I want you never to be afraid to lift your hands all the way up and say, Jesus, whatever you want to pour in my life, pour it in. Because that's what they were doing on Palm Sunday. That's why they said, my arm isn't even long enough. I want to raise it up even higher and get more of all that God has for me. Can you remember that for me? Fantastic. I got a treat for you. Do I have any kids that are gluten that can't eat gluten? Here you go. I have a non-gluten treat for you today. You can eat gluten? Oh, any non-gluteners? Good. Well, you can all eat it then. Here we go. Come on over here. Come on over here. Reach in, grab one. Just grab one. Wait, take it easy.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome. Go ahead. She can't eat gluten? Go grab one of those other candy bars right in there. That's for her. There you go. I knew I had someone that couldn't eat gluten. There's one for you yet. I get them all. As some of you know, I didn't get to go on tour this year for the first time in 35, 36 years. I know, you're not going to give me too much sympathy. I'm not asking for sympathy. Well, a little bit wouldn't hurt, but I went to visit my son over in Michigan and the family. And we were just talking, and I said to my son, I said, yeah, I just finished reading this book. And he looked at me and says, Dad, you don't read books. And all of you who know me know that I listen to books. I listen to them on DVD or CD all the time. And so we were talking a little bit, and his wife said, have you ever read this book? 436 pages. I said, no. She said, it is so good, you'll love it. So I said, hand it to me. So I finished it in 3 days. And I stuck my tongue out, my son, and I said, see, I still know how to read the old-fashioned way. In a sense, don't see the movie. Read the book. It's like finishing the Palm Sunday experience. In other words, you kind of get giddy and excited with Palm Sunday. They're all celebrating. They're all joyful. And then you got this little group that we pick up in this text that I read you out of Luke. The Pharisees is saying, tell those disciples of yours to shut up, to be quiet, to stop talking. Jesus looks at him and said, if I tell them to stop, he said, the rocks will cry out. All right. He's an unbelievable man in this book. And he put up with more in his few years in the war than most of us certainly ever face in a lifetime. This man is a hero. This man survived 45 days after his plane crashed in the sea in a rubber raft. This man was eventually captured by the Japanese, beaten over and over and over again, starved to death almost, to a point he lost something like 60 pounds. And there was a man called the Bird. The soldiers had nicknames for the prison guards because if you were caught saying the prison guard's name and they thought you were talking about him or making fun of them, then they'd beat you until you couldn't stand or see straight. And so they had nicknames for the guards. This one particular guard called the Bird wanted to break this man. Wanted to beat him until there was nothing left. And he thought of every possible way that he could break this man down. He came back after the war. And I want you to listen. He was broken. The Japanese, in one sense, didn't break him during the war itself, but this man was so broken, he was terrified at night of dreams. He was dealing with unbelievable memories. He was dealing with the side effects of being beaten by the Bird. The Bird, that guard, would come to him in the middle of the night. He'd wake up screaming. One time, he thought he was protecting himself and he was choking his own dear wife. The man was broken. He turned to alcohol because nothing was working. And in that condition, Billy Graham happened to have a presentation when he was relatively young at this, and they had a huge tent set up in California. And Billy Graham came to California to a town extremely close to where he was living and stayed on and stayed on and stayed on day after day after day, even though the presentation and the whole thing that he was doing was supposed to have quit. Someone invited his wife to come. She was converted. Holy Spirit got a hold of her life. She went home and she said to her husband, "You have got to come. You have got to hear this guy. You've got to listen to him." And Louis is the man's name. He expected to see a frothy, holy rolling charlatan that he'd seen preaching near Torrance when he was a boy. What he saw instead was a brisk, neatly groomed man, 2 years younger than himself. And though he was nursing a sore throat and asked that his amplifier be turned up to save his voice, Graham showed no other sign of his fatigue. He read the story, Graham read the story of the woman caught in adultery. And as Louis listened, he was suddenly wide awake. And Graham talked about the fact that God cannot be missing seeing anything in you. And he explains as he goes on and says, "And in your own words and your own thoughts and your own deeds are going to condemn you as you stand before God on that day. And God is going to say to you, 'Depart from me, Graham.'" Louis felt indignant, rage flaring in him, a struck match. "I am a good man. I am a good man." Even as he thought this, he felt the lie in it. He knew that what he had become, somewhere under his anger there was lurking nameless uneasiness, the shudder of the sharks rasping their backs against the bottom of his raft. There was a thought he must not think, a memory he must not see. "Here tonight," Graham said, "there's a drowning man." And he refused to respond. Somewhere in the city, it says, that night, Louis walked out of there. And said Louis lay helpless as the belt whipped his head. This soldier, this bird, would take his buckle off, big buckle, wrap that belt and just beat him in the face over and over and over again till he was unconscious. And he'd have these terrifying dreams in the middle of the night. It came and visited him again. Louis rose from his nightmares to find Cynthia, his wife, there. All morning on Sunday, she tried to coax him into seeing Graham again. Louis, angry, exhausted by her persistence, finally he agreed to go. When Graham said every head bowed and every eye closed, they were leaving, he said. Under the tent that night, Graham spoke of how the world was in an age of war, an age defined by persecution and suffering. "Why," Graham asked, "is God silent while good men suffer?" He began his answer by asking his audience to consider the evening sky. "If you look into the heavens tonight on this beautiful California night, I see the stars and can see the footprints of God," he said. "I think to myself of my heavenly Father. He hung them there with a flaming fingertip and holds them there with the power of his omnipotent hand. God has spoken so clearly through his creation." Louis was winding tight, and he remembered the day when the other two men in the raft with him, one of his buddies, Phil, was dying. And it said, as he got to this point, Graham trying to speak about God's benevolent hands and gifts of compassion. Graham went on. He spoke God reaching into the world through the miracles and intangible blessings that give men the strength to last their sorrows. God works miracles one right after the other. God says, "If you suffer, I'll give you the grace to go forward." Louis thought about the time when this plane crashed. They put him in this kind of loser B-24 called the Green Hornet. And it went down. And he and his two friends are in these rafts. "And God asked men," said Graham in faith, His invisibility is the truest test of their faith, to know who sees him. God makes himself unseen. Louis began to sweat. He felt accused and cornered and pressed by a frantic urge to flee. And Graham asked for heads to bow and eyes to close. Louis stood up abruptly and rushed for the street, towing his wife Cynthia behind him. "Nobody leaving," said Graham. "You can leave while I'm preaching, but not now." Everyone still and quiet, every head bowed, every eye closed. And he asked the faithful to come forward. Louis pushed past the congregants in his row, charging for the exit, his mind tumbling. He felt enraged and violent at the end of the explosion. He wanted to hit someone. As he reached the aisle, he stopped. The rows of bowed heads, the sawdust underfoot, the tent around him, all disappeared. Memory long beaten back, the memory from which he had run the evening before, was upon him. Louis was on the raft again. There was gentle Phil crumbled up before him. Max breathing skeleton. The endless ocean searching away in every direction. The sun lying over them. The cunning bodies of the sharks waiting and circling around them. He was a body on a raft, dying of thirst. He felt words and whisper from his swollen lips. It was a promise thrown at heaven. A promise he had not kept, a promise he had allowed himself to forget until just this instant. "If you will save me, I will serve you forever." Then standing under the circus tent on a clear night downtown Los Angeles, Louis felt rain falling. It was the last flashback he would ever have. Louis let go of Cynthia and turned toward Graham. He felt supremely alive, and he began walking toward the altar. This book is of no value whatsoever if you don't understand the end. I mean, the man is certainly a man of courage and strength and many, many other qualities that I certainly would want to see in myself or develop in my children. But the end is what makes the book make sense when you read the title, Unbroken. Because God turned this man who had been beaten by life and circumstances, who had gotten to that point where he had been sealed against God, where he had gotten to that point, and God in his spirit breaks into his heart, and the message is unbroken. Louis steps into the life and he becomes an evangelist in his own right. He begins to preach and live out his Christian faith. This hero from the Second World War moves forward in his life as a man confident in God. And the end of his story only makes sense when you understand where God was and where he brought him to from that point where he had been beaten so low, broken by the wickedness and the wretch of life and of human beings, and brought to this point. Now you read this text with me now. And I want you to understand there is a point in time that you have to recognize God speaks to your heart. That was his, that was Louis's point in time. Zamperini is his last name. Zamperini, excuse me. And Louis Zamperini, that was his point. That was this work of God in the middle of the most miserable, horrible things that a man could possibly endure. From everything I read, I just stood and read in awe of what he had put up with. And yet, there had to be that moment when the power of God and this man came together and broke him wide open. Now, here's the dilemma for Christ. You'd think this would be a celebration moment. You'd think this would be a good time that people are, you know, this is that moment. Prepare you the way of the Lord. This is the Messiah. He has come, this whole thing. And the Pharisees, right in the middle of it, I want you to start with me at 39, rebuked your disciples. They weren't getting it. They were right there. The gospel was manifesting in front of them. The power of God was made visible in the testimony of the miracles and all the other things, Christ is there visible in front of them, and all they think of is, can't you make your students shut up? Can't you quiet them down? Can't you tell them to be still? Is it possible that the gospel can be right in front of a man and he can walk away from it? Yes. Is it possible that he can hear the gospel over and over but never have it register in his world? Yes. The reason you know Louis Zambrini, sorry, I have to pronounce it right there. The reason he became who he became was because God grabbed a hold of this man's heart and rescued him from the wretch of the sinful world, from sickness and disease and the wickedness of men and the pain and the suffering of war and all of the implications of a prisoner of war camp, so wretched that we can hardly conceive of what those men had to live with. And in the middle of this, God's mercy pours into Louis' life. And then you understand, here's Jesus talking and living out this testimony, and this group of people who have participated and seen his miracles, the Pharisees, are so blind, so hard-hearted, so sealed up against the work of God, they could only run from what God was doing in that moment. And then you read the words of Jesus as he says this. I tell you, they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. You know, I can't think of very many times in the Bible, in fact, I can't think of any where it says Jesus laughed. I know he likes laughter because he made us have the ability to laugh. I know he doesn't like laughing when I mock you. Ha, 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 you fell down. That's not from the Spirit of God. Ha, 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 you got a bad grade and I didn't. That's not from the Spirit of God. Just the pure laughter of standing out in the middle of the sunshine and go, oh, what a beautiful day. That's from God. Or something close to that. It says he approached Jerusalem and he said he wept over it. Why is he weeping? He's weeping because he's looking at the people. He's looking at the miracle of God walking into Jerusalem. He's demonstrating the tenderness and the love and the power of God. He is right there in front of them. He is manifesting all these things, and the people are not seeing it. And what the dilemma was Christ had this vision. He understood what was coming. He was saying these points. He said, don't you understand that even now, if you'd only known what peace this day would bring you? What are you worshiping the world for? Why are you focusing on the wrong things? Why are you holding on to bitterness? Why, right? What was Louis clinging to? I don't want to give God my life. I don't want to surrender my bitterness. I don't want to surrender my anger toward what these guys did to us as prisoners. He had 100,000 reasons far more powerful than any of the ones I could come up with. To hate, to seek vengeance, to be bitter, to be angry at God. And yet in the middle of this, God's mercy broke in and separated this man out, and Louis's heart opened up, and Louis was turned into a different human being. Louis became a man who was not broken by circumstances, who was not broken by the war, who was not broken by his own sinful nature, and he had a ton of it, who was no longer broken by his own pride. This was a man who was set free. And here's Jesus crying, weeping over the people of Jerusalem. What's he weeping for? The days to come upon you, when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. When the Roman Emperor Titus, or General Titus, attacked Jerusalem, he literally, in less than 10 days, built around the entire city, a stockade wall. A wall of earth berm and stone. A wall of stockade and branches. Big enough that no one could go into the city or get out of the city. Huge trench as part of that stockade. And the city was going to starve. They were going to eat their own children. It was going to be one of the most miserable and sad situations that you can possibly imagine or read about. Jesus goes on to say, "They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." I cried when I heard Julie Louise get converted. I cried because I could hardly understand how anyone could recover from the kind of pain that man went through. I couldn't understand how he could love or forgive or do any of those things. I intellectually knew it in my spirit in the sense of reading it in the Word. I knew, but I just thought, how in the world? And I didn't know the story till I finished reading the story. And there I am listening to the message of Billy Graham, break this man's heart wide open as the gospel reaches into his circumstances. And then Louis, new man that he becomes, goes back to Japan. And he speaks to many of those guards who are now in prison themselves, having been arrested and put on trial. And he comes and speaks to them individually. And he speaks mercy and forgiveness and shares a message of the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. He looked and looked and looked for the bird because he wanted to let even the bird know that God is bigger than the wickedness of what this man did. And Louis lived out this difference, this change. When you understand unbroken, that's what you and I need to be. You've got to not miss those opportunities when God calls you in the middle of some wretched circumstance, when you're all alone and you're frustrated and you're angry and you're bitter and you're down, and God's calling you, come back home, child. Come back home. And you understand there's a part of you, all you want to do is maintain your bitterness. All you want to do is hang on to your anger. All you want to do, and God is calling you home. Come on home, Louis. Come on and experience freedom that you can't even comprehend. Come in and fulfill your vow that you made to me while you were dying and near death on that raft. And when Louis lets go and surrenders, his heart changes. You see, that's the message that you need to hear on Palm Sunday. It's not enough to just simply raise the palms and sing. The question is, my hands up? Am I really entering in? And I'm not talking about the actual action of hands up. I'm talking about the emptiness of my heart. I'm talking about, Lord, it's your will, not mine. It is your desire, not mine. This life belongs to you, Lord. And we speak that out, and we do that because we've understood that God is bigger than any pain or difficulty or suffering or challenge that we're dealing with in our lives. And that really is the message of Palm Sunday. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, because God wants to come in, and the place he wants to enter is this man's life. The place he wants palm branches waved is in the middle of my heart, in the middle of my circumstances, in the middle of the worst wretched bird in my life, in the middle of the circumstances that scares me, terrifies me, makes me angry, or embitters me. God said, I want into that area. I want into that area of your life. Because what does he want to do? He wants to make new. He wants to restore. He wants to give back. You see, the difficulty for Jesus was not that the people were crying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The difficulty was they still, many of them, didn't get it. And he wanted them all saved. And he looked at them. Could you imagine what it must feel like to look at a congregation are at the city of Milwaukee, and God just kind of brings to your mind, and all you see is a mark upon the forehead that just says damned, but you see it and no one else can. And you look at your friend, and you look at your son, look at your mom or your dad, and I go, that's why he's crying. Jesus cried. Do you understand what they're going to do to you? Do you understand what's about to happen to you? Do you understand the wickedness of men? And in the middle of it, the Louis story speaks it out to us. And in that, you begin to understand what's God's message to us today. I've come to bring life. I've come to make you new. I want more of your life today. I want your hands opened up. I want it opened up right straight down into your heart. And I want you to shout, for you, Lord, anything as you wish, I am yours. And God goes, I have so much to give you, you can't even guess what I have for you today. Pray with me. Lord, I thank you for saving Louis. I thank you for the testimony of his life. I thank you for the way it spoke into my circumstance. I thank you, Lord, for the love that he had for you. I thank you, Lord, that the word unbroken is such an appropriate word describing who he became in you, Lord. Make us unbreakable, not because of something we are, but who we become in you, Lord. Pour out a blessing on this fellowship today. Let none of us here bring you to tears because you want to give to us and there's no place in the toughness of our hearts that you can pour your love and grace and mercy. Uproot anything pharisaical in us. Uproot anything that is filled with pride or arrogance. Uproot any spirit that blocks out or drives us in ways that you don't want us to go. Take the birds, the criminals, the wickedness that has been done against us or that we've done, Lord, and just drag it out of our hearts until everything that's left is you and you alone. Pour that kind of grace into our hearts and help us live in that freedom. We pray it all in your name, Jesus. Amen.